be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil.
We are going to pick up this morning where we left off last week. Last week we spoke about how to live together with the leadership of the church as a congregation and also with one another. This morning we're going to look at having a healthy spiritual relationship with ourselves and having a proper relationship with God. Rejoice always. Something I always found difficulty with. I never find myself always rejoicing. But this is a command that we must properly understand. We need to understand the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on circumstances and situations. Happiness, I guess you could say, depends on happiness and happenings. What happens to us? What happens around us? But joy, on the other hand, rises above the circumstances of the moment. James chapter 1. If you'll turn there with me, verses 2 through 4. A very difficult verse for us to truly understand and hold true, because it's contrary to what we believe. For James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Friends, there can be joy in suffering. There can be joy in grief, and there can be joy in disappointment. When Paul was in Rome writing to the Philippians, he wrote, "Rejoice." Again, I say rejoice. The reason there can be rejoicing always is that our joy is not based on circumstances and situations, but our joy is based on who we are and whose we are. We are family. We are God's family. And our congregational life will be a lot better, and we will enjoy living together much more if and when we become that person of joy. This is kind of like a flag flown from the castle of our heart to show that our King still lives there. And Paul says to pray without ceasing. We have sometimes a problem with this phrase and understanding it. Theologian J.B. Lightfoot, he writes, to clarify the point, it is not the moving of lips, but the elevation of a heart to God that is the essence of prayer. You see, there is a difference between just saying prayers and really praying with the heart. to pray without ceasing is to establish that prayer is not a part of Christian life. It is all of it. We are to have that constant attitude of prayer where God is constantly elevated in our prayers and where God is kept in his rightful place. God is to be in the forefront of our attitudes and our dispositions, not in the back. Praying without ceasing means that we are living with a growing awareness that God is always present in our lives. It is a growing openness to God and his will in our lives. And I was trying to this week come up with an illustration that I could use that might help this a little bit in our understanding. Think for just a moment. When you first fell in love with your spouse, you were constantly aware of him or her. They were an overshadowing joy in all that we did. Our thinking was never more than a thought away from him or her, or how they fit in our circumstances. If it was like for me, my mom always asked me at dinner time when I met Vicky, "What's wrong? Why aren't you eating?" I didn't want to tell her why. I just told her I wasn't hungry. When I was at work, my mind was focused not on work but other things. That is kind of like praying without ceasing. God is always in the forefront. We are always focused on him no matter what we're doing, no matter what's going on around us. Praying without ceasing simply means a constant awareness of the presence of God. And Paul, he writes, "In everything, give thanks." Now, it's very important to understand that Paul did not say to thank God for everything, but in everything give thanks. A truth is that we are not thankful for everything that happens to us. But we can be thankful for the event. Go back to Paul and Silas in that Philippian prison. They were in the inner prison, the darkest of the places. They were in chains. They had been beaten. For certain, they had no idea what tomorrow was going to bring. And yet, what were they doing at midnight? They were singing. This is rejoicing always. This is praying without ceasing. This is being thankful in all things. Romans 8 and verse 28 is the theme of the Bible. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, the great drama of the Bible centers on the belief that God is at work for good in the lives of his people. No matter where they are, no matter what their circumstances are. If we were to look at Joseph, there was nothing good about Joseph being sold into slavery till God intervened. There was nothing good about Potiphar's wife accusing Joseph till God intervened. There was nothing good about Joseph being cast into prison till God intervened. You see, in everything, God is at work for good. In everything. He is at work in our lives, and because of this great truth, we can. and give thanks in all things. In his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, Damarist says these three commands are the standing orders of the church. They are imperatives. Simply means that they are urgent and forceful commands that direct our attitudes and our actions, and they are not to be violated. We're going to turn our attention now to the family life as it relates to our relationship with God. Paul admonishes the church not to inhibit or to resist the Holy Spirit. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Friends, we must not put out the Spirit's fire. We must not stifle or suppress the Spirit. Nor are we to deny or keep the Spirit from operating as it should. But before we can obey this command, we need to know some facts about the Holy Spirit, so that we can see what it might mean to quench the Spirit. First, we must never deny the existence or the presence of the Spirit within us. Sometimes when we mention the Holy Spirit, there are people who will get silent and nervous about this. Some don't even know what to do with the Holy Spirit. And because of the controversial nature of the Holy Spirit, its doctrine, we hesitate to preach about it, sometimes even talking about it. But the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead, and it has an integral part in our salvation and in our daily family life. Not only does the Holy Spirit exist, but he lives and dwells within the child of God. Jesus in John 14, verse 23, he says that if we love him and keep his word, that he and the Father will come and make their home with them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul said that God has given us his Spirit. It says, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. In Romans 5 and verse 5, it reads, he has set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And of course, we have 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. God abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. I'm not talking about a Spirit living in us that controls us and does everything else. It's living and being the Word of God. You see, quenching the Spirit is our denying that he exists as a part of the Godhead, and denying that he lives in us. We mustn't do that. And we cannot allow anybody to force us into that belief. We cannot deny the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be the first to admit that I have no idea what all the Holy Spirit does in the lives of God's people. But that does not mean that he does nothing. Doesn't he provide us truth and instruction? Jesus says that when the Spirit comes, he will lead us to the truth. Should there be any doubt that the Holy Spirit instructs us through the Scriptures? Another way to quench the Spirit would be for us not to respect, read, or believe, nor obey the Word. Friends, the Holy Spirit gives us the joy of salvation. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. Paul writes here, "And you became imitators of us and the Lord. For you received the word with much affliction, in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit." Friends, if that Holy Spirit isn't living in us, it will be evident by the joy He puts in our hearts. A sour, hateful, pessimistic, petty people do not have the Spirit in them. They are quenching His work. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. I don't know all that that means, but this is what's promised in Romans 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." It's one of those verses of Scripture that we just can't completely wrap our head around. But I do know and believe what it says, that it helps us in our weaknesses, that He intercedes in our prayers, that He says words that we cannot adequately express. We don't have to explain it to each other, just accept His presence and let it work. Now, prophecy that Paul speaks here has actually two meanings in the Bible. One of those meanings is to teach, admonish, instruct, rebuke, or reprove. And the other is to foretell the future. Paul is speaking about the first one. He did not want the church to despise, mistreat, or ignore prophecy, instruction, or scriptural admonishment. Basically, what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, isn't it? The reason what the word is for. Our teaching, our instructions come from the Bible, not from man. And then Paul tells us to test all things. Hold fast to those things that are good. The King James Version says to prove all things. And basically it just means to make sure that it is genuine. John made this statement in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We do our testing the very same way that the brethren did in Berea in Acts chapter 17. Examine the Scriptures every day to make sure that what is said is true. And you must do the very same thing today. You must examine everything that I have said from this pulpit. And if there is a disagreement, examine those words. Study those words. Come to me. Let me know. Friends, I have absolutely no desire to lead you astray from the truth. None. And I will freely admit my mistakes in preaching if I'm shown I am wrong. For you see, I want to go to heaven just as much as you do. I want judgment today. Judgment Day to be easy on me. We can determine whether the things are genuine or not by comparing it to God's Word. And if we compare it and we find it to be true, hold on to that. And Paul ends this by saying that we are to abstain from every form of evil. It's basically abstaining from evil in whatever form it appears in. If we are trying to be a people of God, why would we want to be involved in any kind of evil or even anything that appears to be evil? You know, you got to admire man to some degree by the way he can color evil things pretty. We take the rainbow that God gave to remind us of Noah, to remind Noah, and we've changed it. We take a lottery and we say it's for the kids. We make it sound good. We see these forms of evil. We must make sure that our feet are not on that slippery slope of appearance of evil. I like what Solomon writes in Proverbs 6 in verses 27 through 29. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? I know the science of walking on hot coals. I guess it can be done, but I'm not going to do it. Sometimes I get clumsy, and I might fall. We need to abstain from every form of evil. And then Paul completes his letter with three requests, personal requests, if you will. Pray for us. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And read this letter to all the church. Friends, isn't that what family life is all about? Praying for one another. Demonstrating our love for one another. And learning and obeying what has been written for our benefit. You know, we don't have to 100% love what someone does. If it's not evil, look past it. If it's someone's little quirk, look past it. Love one another. What must we do to be a family, to enjoy a family-style life as a church? We need to have the right relationship with the leadership. We must have a correct relationship with one another. We must have a spiritual relationship within ourselves and a proper relationship with God. In all those things, the family will flourish. There will never be a want or a need within the family of God because we will look after one another and take care of one another's needs. There's no greater family on the face of the earth than God's family. If we are in this for the long haul, and I pray that God's family here in Malden will exist for many, many, many years. I don't think I've ever... Vicki and I have ever visited a church where it was not said that this was a loving congregation. Every congregation says that. But do they prove it? I tell everybody this is a very loving congregation. I feel it, and we have issues now and then. I think for the most part, we truly love one another. Let's keep it that way. Let's make it flourish and grow. Let it get the best that we could possibly make it here on this earth. Because one day we are going to enjoy that fellowship together in heaven. And we need to help one and each other to get there. If you are not a part of God's family, if you have not obeyed the gospel, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. Through faith, repentance, confession, New Testament baptism, God will add you to his church family. He will not add you to the Malden Church of Christ, but to his church, which we are just a part of. And if you are a Christian, and if you have not been feeling these things within your life, and there's things that you need to correct, we want to give you that opportunity also. Or if you just have a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.